Thank you for joining us this morning for the Central Message. I am Teresa Levite, a member of Central Park Church of Christ in Tilton, where we are transformed by Christ to transform our world. Do you have your pencil and paper ready to take notes for today's message? If you don't, you can listen to this message again on our website, www.centralparkchurchofchrist.org. Upcoming events on the calendar include the winter giveaway on December 9th and the children's program on December 17th. I'll tell you more about these events and others at the end of the message. Make sure you write down the dates and times. Before we begin, let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, as we come to you today, I thank you, Lord, for this day. I thank you, Lord, for the blessings you have poured out on us and continue to pour out. I thank you for providing for us in an abundance of our needs. We need so little other than you, but you continue to give so much. Thank you, Lord. Please, Lord, guide us as we study your word today. Give us an understanding of your word. Help us to know your voice when we hear it, and give us strength to obey. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The book of Acts tells the story of the apostles and the works and growth of the early church. The apostles were known as the disciples while Jesus was with them. They were the students. But when Jesus ascended, they then became the teachers and missionaries, the apostles. Verse 8 of chapter 1 sums up the purpose or theme of this book. This is Jesus speaking. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So far in the book of Acts, we've learned how the apostles began their early ministry. The early church met daily to teach, to pray, to fellowship, to eat meals together, and to share what they had with one another. The apostles were warned not to teach of Jesus by the Sanhedrin. Stephen was chosen as one of the first deacons or servants of the early church, and was then seized for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Philip went to teach in Samaria, and then found the Ethiopian and explained the gospel, starting with a passage in the prophecy of Isaiah. Chapter 9 is one of the most exciting chapters of the New Testament for me. We learn how Saul was converted by Jesus on the road to Damascus. As always, I'll be reading from the New International Version today, unless otherwise noted. Let's get started now. Last week, in chapter 8, we learned that Saul approved of the stoning of Stephen, and after the stoning, a great persecution broke out against the church. The church members scattered. That's how Philip ended up in Samaria and then went on the road to explain the gospel to the Ethiopian. And now, the book of Acts, chapter 9. Saul's conversion. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He came to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he said. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Have you ever had an experience like this? No? Probably not. not exactly like this anyway. But you may have experiences in which you have heard God's voice speaking to you loud and clear. It may have been through thoughts that flashed through your mind. It could have been through scripture as you read it. It could be through the lessons and messages that we hear in Sunday school, in our Sunday morning sermon, or even on the radio, like this message. How do you know that you're really hearing the voice of God? It's pretty simple, really. God will never contradict himself. When God speaks to you, whatever he says will be backed up in Scripture. Even one passage of Scripture will not be contradicted by another passage of Scripture. That's not to say that things didn't change over the span of the Bible, from Old Testament to New Testament. For example, we were given the law in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, Jesus came to fulfill the law, and now we live by grace. There is no conflict there. And when non-believers want to argue about the Bible, they really just want to argue, and there's not much you can do other than pray for them. When someone has genuine interest and wants to know more, yes, spend some time with them, reading and explaining, just as Philip did when the Ethiopian had questions. But arguing does not edify. Anyway, that got a bit off topic, and that's okay. Verse 8. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. This is an interesting example of fasting that has been recorded for us. When Saul had a physical condition, his first response was to fast. Fasting has a physical aspect. It clears out our body of what isn't needed. It also allows our body to direct needed energy to healing and not to digesting and processing food. It allows our body to heal and to be restored. Fasting also has a spiritual effect. Just as it allows physical energy to be focused where it needs to be focused, fasting allows spiritual energy to be focused where it needs to be. And just as the body is cleared out of what's not needed, the mind is cleared of what's not needed. You can then connect with God on a level that can't happen when your body and brain are constantly processing food and nutrients. If you haven't fasted in the past and want to do so, make sure you are well educated. And you can't always rely on what you read on the internet. Make sure your resources are knowledgeable and can be trusted. Also, go slowly. Be ready to end the fast earlier than you planned if your body feels that it is necessary. And it gets easier as your body adjusts. If you need to end a fast early, don't take that as a cue that you will never be able to fast. Try again when you're ready. Okay, and now back to Saul. Verse 10. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name." This, I think, is a reasonable response from Ananias, even if he is talking to the Lord in a vision. I think sometimes we have reactions like this too when God is trying to tell us something. We can think of some pretty good legitimate reasons to hesitate, as well as a lot of excuses. Sometimes we even go as far as Jonah did and run in the opposite direction. Fortunately, Ananias did do as the Lord instructed him to do. Verse 15. But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." I'm not sure, but I think that last part, that part about showing Saul how much he will suffer for the Lord, may have made Ananias feel a little better about obeying the Lord. Verse 17. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord, Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once, he began to preach in the synagogue that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priest?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. It was Saul's education and training in the synagogue that equipped him to preach as he did. Because he knew the prophecy so well, he was able to use that to explain and to teach that Jesus is the Messiah. Verse 23. After many days had gone by, there was a conspiracy among the Jews to kill him. But Saul learned of their plan. Day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him in and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. Wasn't Barnabas pretty amazing? I think every new Christian needs a Barnabas, someone to help guide us on our way as we're learning and to help us find our place in the church. Verse 28. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Hellenistic Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the believers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened. Living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it increased in numbers. Next in chapter 9, in verse 32, Aeneas and Dorcas. As Peter traveled about the country, he went to visit the Lord's people who lived in Lydda. He found a man named Aeneas who was paralyzed and had been bedridden for 8 years. "Aeneas," Peter said to him, "Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and roll up your mat." Immediately, Aeneas got up. All those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha. In Greek, her name is Dorcas. She was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time, she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa, so when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, "Please come at once." Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Peter sent them all out of the room. Then he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning toward the dead woman, he said, "Tabitha, get up." She opened her eyes and, seeing Peter, sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called for the believers, especially the widows, and presented her to them alive. I know that many people will try to use science and medicine to explain this away. It really doesn't matter if it can be explained away as a miracle of science, a miracle of medicine, or a miracle of God. Because when you get down to it, it doesn't matter what you call it. They are all miracles of God. Verse 42. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. And that's where we're stopping today, at the end of chapter 9. We will pick up with chapter 10 next week. And now the bonus topic. This week our bonus topic isn't from a book I'm reading or listening to. Well, let me change that. It's from a book I've read before and am reading again. It's the book, the Holy Bible. And it's also from a book I'm writing. It's not the typical novel. And I don't know that you can say I'm writing the book as much as you can say that I'm writing in the book. It's my planner. I've kept a journal off and on since I was in high school. Unlike many people, I don't keep my journals. They are not for other people to read. I don't even want to read what I've written most of the time. It's the writing that's important to me. So after I've kept them for a while, I toss them out. Burning them is actually my preferred method of disposal. I certainly don't want anyone else reading my journals and thinking, "She is such a dork." Well, I don't want them to have evidence of my dorkiness anyway. And I've also been a planner. I mean, I have kept a planner, a date book, or whatever you want to call it. Not always successfully. This past summer, when I was juggling two part-time jobs, I knew I needed to start planning again. I met someone who introduced me to a Facebook group for planners. I found that I was just trying to use the wrong kind of planner. I found one that is a weekly vertical layout instead of the more common horizontal layout. It works for me the way my brain works, the way I visualize in my brain the way the week flows from day to day. I find it fascinating how our brains work. And though we all start with pretty much the same, or at least very similarly, with brain cells and neurons and dendrites and whatever, but as we develop, our brains develop differently. God really knew what He was doing when He made a way for this. Just imagine how boring the world would be if everyone's brains worked the same. And there would probably be a lot fewer inventions and discoveries, too. Anyway, back to the planner. I keep reading about setting goals and achieving them, and for months I've been struggling to come up with the words to form a goal. That made achieving a goal pretty much impossible. I mean, things are going well in my life, I'm growing personally and spiritually, and opportunities are becoming available to me, like being asked to write and record this message each week. I don't know exactly where this will lead. This was never on my list of goals. But I know that God will use this experience for me, not just to share His word with others, but also to grow me for something bigger than I'm doing now. So, back to the planner again. I decided that, and I don't know where this came from other than from God, I decided that I was going to focus each week on one of the fruit of the Spirit. The first week was love. The first week was also Thanksgiving week, along with Black Friday and everything else that comes along with it for retail workers, which is one of my part-time jobs. I prayed that each day I would be able to show my love and God's love to those I came in contact with. This past week, the word was joy. I have slowed down a bit work-wise, and I've been able to stop and think about joy a bit more. I have been doodling the word joy in my planner and thinking about how I can show and share the joy of God with others. I have also been writing a verse each day that includes joy. These verses include the following. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. That's Psalm 45, verse 7. Weeping may tarry in the night, but joy comes in the morning. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Nehemiah 8, verse 10. And He will fill your mouth with laughter and your lips with shouts of joy. That's from Job chapter 8, verse 21. This coming week, my word will be peace. And I can think of no better way to prepare for the holidays, the holy days, than focusing on the fruit of the Spirit. Let's close in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, I thank you for this time we've had today studying your word. There is so much history, so many stories, so many examples that have been recorded for us to learn, for you to use to guide us. I thank you, Lord, for this, for your word. Lord, I thank you too for the Barnabases of the world who take new Christians under their wings to teach and guide us. Hold us close to you, Lord. Bring us comfort when we're hurting. Give us strength when we're weak. Pour out your love, your joy, and your peace into our lives and all who cross our paths. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have heard anything in this message today that spoke to your heart, please don't let this moment pass. You can accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you would like to accept Jesus into your heart today, you can do so now. Please pray this prayer with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner, and I ask for your forgiveness. I believe you died for my sins and rose from the dead. I turn from my sins and invite you to come into my heart and life. I want to trust and follow you as my Lord and Savior. In your name I pray. Amen. If you prayed this prayer with me today, please let someone know. There are people around you, new brothers and sisters in Christ, pastors, church members, who want to help you on your journey. It's so important to be connected with fellow Christians in a real and personal way, and to publicly profess your faith through baptism. If you would like to speak to a minister, please contact the minister of your local church or call Central Park Church of Christ to speak to one of our leaders. And now, more information about the events I mentioned earlier. Last December, we hosted our first winter giveaway. We had our multipurpose room filled with clothes, toys, decorations, and much, much more. Within just a few hours, the room was pretty much empty. It pointed out to us even more clearly what a great need there is in our community. The date for this year's giveaway is December the 9th from 7 a.m. to noon, or until we run out of donations. And based on last year's experience, the "until we run out of donations" will very likely come first. If you know anyone in need, please tell them about the giveaway. We are currently taking donations for the giveaway. We welcome new and gently used clothing, toys, Christmas decorations, and gift-type items. Cash donations to purchase needed items for the giveaway are also welcome. To arrange a drop-off of donations, please call the church office and leave a message. The number is 217-446-8947. Please remember that this is not a rummage sale. These are gifts, absolutely free to our community, our friends, and our neighbors. Another event coming up is the Children's Christmas Program. It will be on Sunday, December the 17th at 10:30 a.m. Also, the 2017 Year in Review will be on Sunday, December the 31st at 10:30 a.m. Thank you for listening to today's message. I hope that this message has become a part of your weekly Bible study. If there is something in this message that speaks to you, please share this with your friends and family because they might benefit from it too. You are invited to join us each Sunday morning at Central Park Church of Christ in Tilton. We are located at 1735 South Washington Street in Tilton. If you would like more information or to speak to one of our leaders, please call the church office at 217-446-8947. And leave a message. Our Sunday school program begins at 9:30 a.m. and our worship service and children's church are at 10:30 a.m. We look forward to seeing you.